Well, we continue, excuse me, we continue our series on the church being a family. We are a family. We're children of our Father in heaven. And if we're children of our Father in heaven, it must mean that we are therefore brothers and sisters. And we have the same elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're a family. And as we saw last week, family life is to be characterized. Family life is about love. Now, why is love such a big deal? Well, as we saw last week, God is love. In his essence, God is love. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, they occupy this universe of love. Above all other things, their relationship is characterized by love. And so if we're children of the Father, if we're followers of the Son, if we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, what should characterize us above all other things is love. And what does love look like? Well, John tells us, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9, in this the love of God was made manifest, was revealed among us, that God sent his only Son into the world that so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The wonderful love of God. It's revealed in that it's for the undeserving, it's for the unlovely, the unlovable. And it's a love that's revealed because it comes at the greatest cost. He gave his Son. He gave what he could not afford to give, and he gave him to the death of the cross. And it's love that brings us into the richest, fullest, most wonderful of blessings, life everlasting, everlasting joy. It's a love that meets the whole cost of our redemption. The cost of our redemption comes at infinite cost to God. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So, brothers and sisters, God has lavished his love upon us. It's a love that's extravagant, generous, unconditional. And the reason for that love is certainly not found in us. There's nothing lovely or lovable about me. There's nothing worthy about me. It's not a like for like. The reason for that love is found in God. John goes on to say, we love because he first loved us. He loves because he loves. That's who he is. That's his Yahwehness. God is love. And as you look at the love of God, it's this beautiful self-forgetting, self-denying, self-sacrificing love that does everything and more, whatever the cost. And it's an infinite cost for unworthy people. As Wesley says, whence to me this waste of love? That's how it feels, isn't it? Why would God love me? Lord, why love a sinner like me? It's a waste of love. But he's done all that love could do to save me from sin and death and hell. And if there was a ceiling, if there was a limit to his love, then he would not have sent his Son. He would not have given him to the cross. And the more you think about it, it is that love that passes knowledge, doesn't it? It's beyond us, and yet we want to go further in and higher up. The wonder of it all. And that's why Paul says, he says, the love of God compels us, controls us. It's not our love for him, but Christ's love for us. And Paul goes on to say that we might no longer live for ourselves, but for him. If he has so loved me, how can I go on loving myself and living for myself? We no longer live for ourselves, but for him who for our sake died and was raised. So that's why John goes on to say, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. What's John saying? Well, he's saying that if we love one another, it's like a window. And as people look through that window, they see God. They see the invisible God, the God who is love. When God sent his Son into this world, a gorgeous note, a gorgeous chord was struck. It was the music of God's love. But that note is not to die away. That note is now to sound throughout the world through the love that God's people have for one another. Startling stuff, isn't it? A new commandment, says Jesus, I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So that gorgeous chord that was struck, the note is to continue to flow through the world as people witness our love one for another. Now, well, that's my way of reminder. And if we're to love one another as Christ has loved us, well, where do we begin? Well, we begin where we were last time. We thought of 1 Corinthians in chapter 13, and we read there, love is patient, and we looked at what that means. And so today we're going to look at four more qualities of this love, the love that's to be displayed among us. Our Father says, this is how you're to love. We say, well, yeah, but what does that look like? And our Father says, well, look at your older brother. Look at Jesus. Look what that love meant for him and how it was displayed in him. Imitate your older brother. So this morning, four more qualities of love which we take from 1 Corinthians and chapter 13. And the first thing we read, love is patient, that was last week. Love is patient and kind. So love is kind. Now, if patience, it can be translated long-suffering, is a passive quality, kindness is the flip side. It's active. So Luke chapter 6, Jesus' words, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you'll be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. So just think about that. God is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. He does good to them. He gives to them. He's generous to them. Kindness is not gloomy. It's the warmth of the sun. Kindness is not heavy-handed. It's gentle. Kindness doesn't shut the door in your face. It's welcoming. Kindness doesn't make life harder. It lifts burdens. Kindness is not penny-pinching. It's generous. Kindness doesn't need to be asked. It's already on its feet. It's already there, helping. Kindness has been called love in overalls. And when it meets a need, it doesn't put you in its debt. You know, I've done something for you, now you owe me one. That's not how kindness works. Kindness is free, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. They're never going to pay God back, but nevertheless he's kind to them. So here's a leper, Luke chapter 5 and verse 12. While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. So here's a man, he's full of leprosy. He's a walking death. He's repellent to the senses. So what does Jesus do? He touches him. Why? A word would have been enough. He could have healed him at a great distance, but he touches him. Well, this man's been an outcast for years. When was the last time he felt the warmth of a human touch? No one went near this man, let alone touch him. But Jesus touches him. Lord, if you will, if you're willing, how willing are you? You can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will, I am willing, be clean. Can you see the warmth, the welcome in Jesus' face? Can you hear the kindness in his voice? And can you see that hand that's placed gently on that man? Because you see, that touch said everything and more about Jesus' willingness to heal. It conveyed to that man just how willing Jesus is to heal him. That's kindness, isn't it? Doesn't have to do it. Can heal him with a word. But the kind thing to do is to put his hand on him, because that says everything. Now think of a situation where you were sad, or maybe broken, or maybe you felt isolated, and some people spoke and they meant well, and some people said they'd help and they meant well, and some people gave you advice and they meant well, but somebody really saw you. It was the equivalent of Jesus' touch. They really got where you were. And it meant so much, didn't it? It was like they were standing in your shoes and they could feel the pinch points. They could feel where it was hurting, and then they stepped out of those shoes and back into their own shoes. And with no thought for themselves, they understood where you were coming from. They saw what was really going on. As Jesus saw that leper, what was the thing he needed more than anything else? It was that touch. And they've had that tender sympathy for you. And it was kindness. Maybe you were a bruised reed and you've been trampled upon, and they tenderly lifted you up. Maybe you were smoking flax and you were filling the room with noxious smoke, and everyone was trying to get away from you because, I can't stand being around this person any longer. But they stayed with you and they didn't snuff you out. They listened, and their words were gentle. And it was like the light and the warmth returning to your soul. It's kindness, isn't it? So maybe it's a card or a message, and you found yourself rereading it because it was so kind. Maybe it was a visit, and they didn't outstay their welcome because, they were there for you. Maybe it was a gift. Maybe it was a chore that they lifted from your shoulders and they said, leave it with me, and you didn't have to worry about it anymore. And maybe it was the kindness of a touch or a hug or a smile or just that readiness to listen. A burden lifted, a meal prepared. Seems to me that kindness notices the little things. It hears the voice behind the words. You know, some people just hear the words, and some people hear the voice behind the words. So, Mark chapter 7, where we were a little earlier in the service, our reading. Mark 7, verse 32. And they brought him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately. Why did Jesus do that? Why take him aside from the crowd? Well, because this man is deaf. And when he hears for the first time, when he hears and is surrounded by the noise of the crowd, it could be very distressing, couldn't it? So Jesus does the kind thing, takes him to a quiet place. And then look what he does. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue, and looking up to heaven, he sighed and said, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened, and his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. The man's deaf, so Jesus uses sign language. When others made fun of this man, Jesus enters into his world of silence. That's kind, isn't it? So kind. So he puts his fingers in the man's ears because, I'm going to open them. And then probably spits on his fingers and touches his tongue. I'm going to loose your tongue. And then looking up to heaven, I'm praying, God's going to heal you. And then he sighs. That's kindness, isn't it? Jesus doesn't have a big grin on his face and say, you watch what I'm going to do next. There's kindness. He sighs. He's saying in that sigh, I'm so sorry. So sorry for all the years of silence. You never heard a baby laugh. Never heard the birds sing. You've never heard a friend call you by your name. I'm sorry for the years of silence and isolation. And it's all in that sigh, isn't it? It's entering into this man's world. There's such kindness there. And then he says, be opened. And it's like he unlocks the prison doors of silence and the man steps out and is free. I meet Christians from other churches, and I know you'll meet Christians from other churches, and they are often wounded. And they're wounded because they've been on the receiving end of unkind words, and they've been on the receiving end of unkind actions. And sometimes that unkindness has been from people who themselves have been preoccupied with their own hurts, and they've been so preoccupied with their own hurts, they've just trampled upon other people. Unkindness. But if God is kind to the ungrateful and the evil, we're never going to repay him back. How can we not be kind to our brothers and sisters? This is the love that notices the little things. This is the love that has its finger on your pulse. This is the love that sees what's really going on, that hears what's really being said, that doesn't wait to be asked because it's already on its feet. It's love in overalls. Kindness. So number two, love does not envy, chapter 13 and verse 4 of 1 Corinthians. So what is envy or jealousy? Same thing, isn't it? What is it? Well, it's not self-forgetting. It's putting yourself at the center of the universe. It's all about me. And because it's all about me, when it sees the blessing that others are enjoying, it looks at those who are enjoying that blessing and thinking, well, I'm more deserving than they are. I have a greater claim to those things than they do. What they have, that should be mine. And though the other person has done me no wrong at all, because they have what I want, that envy starts to regard them with suspicion. And I become critical of them, resentful of them. I talk about them in my head. And then when I talk about them in my head, of course, what's going on inside me comes out. So I start talking about them to others, putting them in a lesser light. Maybe I think the worst of them. Maybe I want to get my own back on them because they've got something that I want and I don't have it. And all that's going on when they've actually done nothing. They've not wronged me at all. So what is envy? It's the sideways look. And I think about them and I see them and they have what I want and what they have, I deserve it. I'm more deserving than they are. And it works like this. Their happiness is my misery, and their blessing is my curse. And when they are praised, I am sad. And their comforts are my afflictions. And what they're enjoying is filling my pillow with nettles so I can't sleep because I'm thinking about them. And they may be completely oblivious to it all, and yet somehow they're tormenting me. Envy is very close to the gates of hell. Envy can make a hell for you in this world. So is there anyone you resent? Anyone you're suspicious of? Critical of? Anyone you feel you want to pull down or get your own back? Not because they've wronged you, just because they have what you want and you feel that they shouldn't have it and I should have it. We can envy all sorts of things, can't we? Envy someone's gifts, their success, their popularity, their good looks, their opportunities, their status, their possessions, their whatever it is. But it's the sideways look I'm not looking at the Lord, I'm looking at them. And as Jesus says in Mark 7, it comes out of a wicked heart. But love does not envy. Jesus never looked sideways. He never watched other people with hostile eyes. That's envy, isn't it? I've got hostile eyes. It's an evil eyes, as some older translations have it. Think of it, growing up in a poor home. He's one of the have-nots, isn't he? And then when he begins his public ministry, he has nowhere to lay his head. But when he meets the rich young ruler, who has all the advantages that Jesus doesn't have, we read that Jesus looked at him and loved him. Didn't look at him and envy him. He loved him. And Jesus rejoices in the blessings of others. 72, they return with joy at all the blessings, all the things that have happened. And that very hour we read that Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and what had been given to them. He says to his disciples, doesn't he? You'll do greater works than I do. And there's Peter on the day of Pentecost. He preaches 3,000 converted. Jesus never saw conversions like that. He never saw preaching as successful as that. But he rejoices in their blessings. He wants those blessings for them. And always seeking to glorify the Father. And never a word of discontent about the Father's will for his life. Here's a startling verse. It always startles me when I read it. Proverbs 27 and verse 4 says this: wrath is cruel, okay, cruelty. Anger is overwhelming. Don't want to go near an angry person. But who can stand before jealousy? Quite shocking that, really, isn't it? Jealousy will lead Joseph's own brothers to plot his murder. And when they change their minds, they sell him as a slave. Jealousy will lead Saul to plot the downfall and murder of David, who is completely innocent, and it's all because the women sang. Saul has struck down his thousands, David his tens of thousands, and Saul is jealous. And actually, suspicion ends up being paranoia. That's where jealousy will take you. You'll become paranoid about that person. And jealousy delivers up the innocent Son of God to be crucified. Matthew 27, verse 18, Pilate knew that it was out of envy that they delivered Jesus up. Who can stand before jealousy? Envy destroys relationships. Envy causes divisions. Envy creates party spirits. Envy destroys churches. And therefore it has no place at Amiens Park Chapel. Number three, love does not boast. So if envy pulls others down, boasting is lifting myself up. So here's a small lad, he's standing by the door. The room is full of people, full of grown-ups. And they're all talking and there's lots of noise. And this little boy's he feels he's being ignored. He's craving the attention he's not getting. So what does our little boy do as he stands by the door? Well, he gets hold of the door and he slams it with a crash. And now he's got everyone's attention. Now he's the centre of the room. But he's only got it by slamming the door. And it's a loud, jarring noise. That's boasting, isn't it? It's slamming the door to be noticed, to be the centre of things. It's being preoccupied with myself. So I'm preoccupied with me, and I want you to be preoccupied with me. I love myself, and I want you to love me as I love myself. I'm first in my own eyes, and I want to be first in your eyes. And perhaps boasting has under it some insecurities. So I need your applause. I need your validation. I need your recognition. And when I don't get those things, well, I'll start raising my voice and slamming doors and to get your attention, to get your validation, to get noticed. But of course, if you keep slamming the door, it's a law of diminishing returns, isn't it? And if you boast, people start to ignore you and not take you seriously. The root word in the Greek for boasting here is windbag. And we all know about that, don't we? It's hot air. There's nothing behind it. You're just a windbag. It's all wind. If self-forgetfulness is thinking of myself less, then why do I want to be seen as first? Then why do I feel I'm deserving of attention and applause? Did Jesus boast? Oh, he could have dazzled his enemies, couldn't he? But he patiently reasons with them and always pointing to his submission to the Father. Think of that service, that synagogue service in Capernaum. There he publicly casts out a demon with a word. And the congregation are absolutely astonished. They say, what is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. So there he is. Everyone's in awe of Jesus. He could have stepped out of that service as the great preacher, basking in the adulation. You say, no, that the Lord be praised. What does he do? Instead, he goes back to a little cottage for some lunch, and there he heals a very sick middle-aged woman, Peter's mother-in-law. You think, well, that was a missed opportunity to blow your own trumpet. Because love doesn't boast. He could have dazzled Nicodemus, couldn't he, in an intellectual joust. He could have intimidated his disciples so that they daren't say another word for fear of appearing to be so stupid and ignorant. But Jesus isn't like that, is he? He doesn't boast. He's approachable. He's secure in who he is. He's secure in the love of the Father. He doesn't need to go around slamming doors to get people's attention. In fact, what you find him doing is he opens doors so that others can enter. In fact, he's happy to be the door so that others can enter. So, brothers and sisters, love doesn't boast. It doesn't serve only when people are watching. You might never know all the good that someone is doing because they don't tell you about it. They don't tell anyone about it. They just get on with it. It doesn't put itself in the center of the service. You know, sometimes we can be very, you know, willing to serve as long as I'm in the center of it. As long as people know that I'm doing the serving. Well, that's a form of boasting, isn't it? So when he preached, did we think, oh, what a great preacher? Or did we think, oh, what a wonderful God? Where was the focus? And it's slow to speak because it doesn't use its tongue to build itself up. It uses its tongue to build other people up. And it's quick to listen. It's not waiting for a gap in the conversation to say what I want to say and look at me. It doesn't want the last word. It doesn't fish for compliments. It isn't on a high when people compliment it and down when people don't. It's not brittle. It doesn't sulk. And it doesn't practice inverted boasting either. You know, sort of inverted, oh, I'm a great sinner, oh, I'm a terrible person, but... And you've kind of validated what you're going to say, look at me, what a, you know, oh, I'm so humble, I'm such a sinner, and now I'm going to boast in that. And when it suffers, it rightly seeks the support and the help of others. Of course it does. People need to know when we suffer. People need to know when we're in distress. People need to know when we're in need, so they can help those needs, because we do need love and care and support. But even when it suffers, it's still thinking of others. Because it understands there are others who are suffering as well, and those others might not be saying anything. Love doesn't boast. Proverbs 27, verse 2, let another praise you, and not your own mouth, a stranger
and not your own lips. And so finally, number four. Love is not arrogant. Now, we spoke at length about this in the second message because we spent a message really talking about humility. So I don't want to repeat myself, all that I said then. But think about it. Arrogance. Jesus, the ultimate somebody, humbled himself and became the ultimate nobody. He humbled himself even to the death of the cross. The one who is worthy to be first actively chose to be last. And Jesus himself draws attention. He says, "For I am gentle and lowly in heart." So if Jesus is lowly in heart, how then can I be proud, puffed up, arrogant? Love is not arrogant. So when I enter a room, I don't look for the top seat because I deserve the best seat. I don't look for the top seat higher than Christ's feet. What I'm doing is I'm looking for the lowest seat so that others can have a better seat. And I don't look down on others. The only time I'd be looking down on others is to help them up. And there's a sense when you come to this whole sense of love is that it's not that I don't look down on people. I almost don't look face to face with them. I don't treat them as though they're on the same level as me. I don't treat them as an equal. This love is more radical still. It treats others as better than myself, more deserving than I am. They have the priority boarding, not me. They're the special ones, not me. So it's not inflated with its own importance. It's not first among equals. It doesn't need to get its own way. It's not in competition. It's not striving for significance. It doesn't feel superior whether it's intellect or giftedness or spirituality. It's not blind to its own sins. It's not God's gift to the church, and why haven't I been recognized yet? It's just a servant. Just a servant. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." We go down to serve the Lord. And when we go down to serve the Lord, we find that we're on the same eye level as he is. And our eyes meet his. And we find we don't just serve Jesus in the lowest place, but we meet Jesus in the lowest place. Only for him to say to us, "Friend, come up higher." And it's a different type of lifting up, isn't it? It's that lovely communion and intimacy and fellowship with the Lord that we find when we serve. If you really want to be great, says Jesus, then become the slave of all. So arrogance, if you wind things up. How teachable am I? That's a big one. Big one for young men, particularly. Young men, how teachable are you? How old's a young man? Anyone who's younger than me, or maybe older than me, I don't know. But how teachable are you? That's a surprising thing. Not everyone is teachable. Some young men take the long way round because they don't listen. You have to go over and over and over. And it takes years to get somewhere where they could have done it in 6 months. How teachable am I? Do I feel I know it all? How good are you at dealing with the failings of others? Am I critical of people? Do I create an atmosphere around me where people aren't quite sure with me? They don't quite feel safe with me because they don't know where it's going to go. Or am I quick to put people at their ease? See, arrogant people don't put people at their ease.
But Jesus put people at their ease. Am I someone who brings healing to disagreements? Am I respectful, modest, contrite, humble, big-hearted, forgiving, self-forgetting? Because love doesn't boast. So there we have four qualities. Love is kind, love does not envy or boast, it is not arrogant. So, brothers and sisters, this morning, am I looking sideways? Is there someone I know exactly where they're sitting this morning, or maybe they're not here this morning, and you've noted that. Am I looking sideways? Love doesn't envy. Do I photobomb the glory of God? Well, love doesn't boast. Do I look for the highest place that's worthy of me, not realizing that greatness is found in the lowest place? Because love is not arrogant. And where do we even begin when we come to compare ourselves to the kindness of Jesus? Because love is kind. So, okay, we've done those four things. Do we just sort of hurry on now? Yeah, tick those four boxes. Fine, good. Next sermon. Or do I realize actually just how unlike Jesus I am? And that I need to be forgiven. And that when I look at myself and look at what love really means and look at the Lord Jesus Christ and look at what he did and look how unlike him I am, I realize just how little love there is and how much unlove there is. And have I really begun to have the mind of Christ? Because he went to that cross. He took the lowest place because it was my place. So where is boasting? I'm the one who deserves to be nailed to that cross, to die under the anger of God. I have no reputation. No reputation except as the chief of sinners. But Jesus took the lowest place. Because it was my place. And that's why we sang, oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. So maybe at the end of this message, what do? We come again to the cross. And we come as broken-hearted sinners. And we come as those who are, yeah, God's people and safe in his love. But oh, how far I've fallen short of your glory. And we confess our sin. And we catch again the healing stream. And we know that where the blood cleanses us, the Spirit of Jesus comes. And he fills us anew. And he teaches us afresh. And he changes us into his image. And we find that we're learning of Jesus, learning to love one another as he has loved us. Let's pray.